Well, we're glad that you made it tonight. This is a good place to be on a night like this anyway, isn't it?
Amen.
Can't be out doing yard work anyway, so might as well be here and enjoy being in the Lord's house and studying the Word. So we're glad that you've come, and we're going to ask the Lord to be with us, and then we're going to let Bill give you his quiz. Teacher has to give a quiz. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your great love to us. We thank you that we can come and study the Word together. We pray that you'll be with Bill tonight as he opens the Word to us. We pray for the leading of your Spirit. And we thank you again that we can be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Bob. Good evening, everyone. Tonight, for those of you that are with us for the first time, we have a quiz at the beginning of each one of our lectures, which gives us an opportunity to review the previous night's topic. And let me see if there's anybody here that does not have one of these envelopes. If you don't, just raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get one. It looks like everybody's pretty much set. One up front, okay. How about if I just give you this one right there? There you go. And again, if you're here for the first time tonight, after we do the quiz, we will have the ushers collect those envelopes and we'll have them placed into a basket, and we're going to draw out some names tonight to give away some free gifts. So if you want to have a chance to win a free book, then you'll want to make sure that at least your name is on that envelope. All right. Everybody ready? Question number one. These all three questions tonight are going to be true or false questions. Question number one. True or false? According to the old prophet Ezekiel, or the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 28, verses 12 through 19, Satan is described as a creature with a red suit who lives in the center of the earth, tormenting sinners. True or false? According to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 19, Satan is described as a creature with a red suit who lives in the center of the earth, tormenting sinners. True or false? Question number two. According to the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 13 about the sower, the author of suffering in our world is God. According to the parable that Jesus gave about concerning the sower in Matthew chapter 13, the author of suffering in our world is God. And then our last question, again, true or false. And if you need to, you can look up these verses, okay? But according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, true or false, through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus Christ has earned the right to destroy Satan. According to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus Christ has earned the right to destroy Satan. True or false? Okay, let's see how well you did. Question one, true or false? According to Ezekiel, she's already got the answer. Ezekiel 28, according to Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19, Satan is a creature with a red suit who lives in the center of the earth, tormenting sinners. Of course, that's false, isn't it? And yet, you know, it's the answer to us here is obvious, but you know, there are a lot of people that are quite confused about this character, Satan or the devil or the dragon. Some people think that he's really, you know, the devil is just a myth, that good and evil really just originates within the hearts of human beings. And you know, there's the popular caricature of the devil we see especially at Halloween time, when the little kids come out, you know, trick-or-treating with red suit and the horns and the long tail and the pitchfork. But what can you tell me? You know, if the devil is not this creature with a red suit in the center of the earth, then what is he? He's a fallen angel, right? What was his name when he existed in heaven? Lucifer, the light bearer, right? He's a being of dazzling brightness, of beauty and of intelligence, an angel created by God that has rebelled against God. Okay, number two. Question number two. According to the parable that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 13 about the sower, the author of suffering in our world is God. That's false, isn't it? That's false. But once again, even though that seems like an obvious answer, there are plenty of individuals that are quick to blame God when some tragedy takes place, when something bad happens to them or to someone they love or to just some event in the world, they want to shake their fist up towards the heavens and blame God. And the devil has done a pretty good job of confusing people into believing such a thing. But anyways, number three, true or false, through his sacrifice, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus Christ has earned the right to destroy Satan. That's true, isn't it? In fact, let me read it to you from Hebrews. It says here, since the children have flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? Not only does Christ have the power to sort of check the power of the devil, but he also has earned the right through his sacrifice on the cross to actually destroy, to ultimately destroy the devil and to erase every trace of sin. And we're going to be getting more into that in our upcoming lectures. Okay, let's have the ushers collect the envelopes. And remember, if you're interested in a chance at winning a free book tonight, you want to make sure that your name is written on that envelope. Tonight we have a book called Almost Home. We've been talking a lot about the second coming of Christ. We're going to continue that theme in our lecture this evening. But this is a fine book entitled Almost Home. And we are almost home, aren't we? We learned that the night we talked about the signs of the times. We talked about the signs that Jesus said would take place in the world just before his second coming, and we recognize that those signs are unfolding before us even now. So we are almost home, and I know that you'll enjoy that book. And then, feeling a little generous tonight, Pastor Bob, and last night we talked a lot about angels, so we're going to draw a fourth name, and we're going to give away this book, Angels Among Us, a collection of inspiring true angel stories. I think most people like to hear a good story, right? I know I do. And this is a book that's just filled with really interesting stories of interactions and encounters that people believe that they've had with real angels from heaven. And so we're going to give that book away as well. Let's start with the book Almost Home. Let's see who our three winners will be for that book. Okay. Alicia, okay, all right. Martel Swain. I think, are they all repeat winners? Yeah, we've got one more. That's good. Some of you, by the end of this series, let me just tell you, some of you will have quite a library by the time it's all done. Okay, here we go. It's kind of funny how that works. I think it's happened two or three times already where husbands and wives have won a book. That's kind of interesting how that happens. I don't know, but anyways. Okay, let me tell you about tomorrow night, the next couple lectures, actually. Tomorrow night, the title of our lecture is Move Your Hand. Really, what we're going to be talking about tomorrow night, is the message of the gospel. Now, we're going to talk about the plan of salvation. We're going to talk about how you and I can have absolute confidence, absolute assurance that we are saved by Jesus Christ, and that when he comes again, we will be prepared to meet him and spend eternity with him. It's going to be an interesting topic, and you might say, well, that's kind of a fundamental topic, and how does that really relate to a series of lectures on prophecy? You might be fascinated to know, and we're going to look at it in detail one of our evenings here, several of our evenings actually. Did you know that in Revelation chapter 14, when it describes the coming of Jesus, the harvest of the world, and Jesus coming in the clouds, there's a special message that goes to all the world just before Jesus comes. It's called the Three Angels' Messages. And the very heart and the core and the foundation of that message is the everlasting gospel. You see, nothing else matters if we don't understand the gospel. Isn't that true? I mean, if we really don't understand what it means to accept Jesus and to have salvation, it doesn't matter if we understand all the symbols and the timeline prophecies and the charts and all those things. I mean, all of that is important, but if we don't know what it means to live for Jesus and have a relationship with him, a saving relationship, then it really doesn't matter. But that message there in Revelation 14, the everlasting gospel, is going to be the core, the heart of God's final message, his last message that goes to all the inhabitants of the world. So it's important that it's imperative that we understand the message of the gospel. So that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow night. And by the way, everyone who comes tomorrow night, everyone, if you haven't won a book yet and you're feeling left out, this tomorrow night is your night. Everyone's going to get this free magazine, Peace Above the Storm, Freedom from Worry, Guilt, and Fear. This is a tremendous magazine. We've given this out. It comes in book form, it comes in magazine form, and literally millions of people, and I'm not exaggerating, millions of people around the world have read it. It's a great blessing, and I know that you'll be blessed by it as we share it with you tomorrow night. Well, then on our sixth night, Wednesday night, our subject is It All Adds Up. Now, you definitely will not want to miss this night's topic, Wednesday night. It All Adds Up. We're going to be looking at the Bible's longest and most amazing prophecy, a prophecy that covers a time period of some 2,300 years, a prophecy that, in my opinion, more than any other prophecy in the Bible, proves that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the true Messiah of the world. It is a prophecy that predicts with pinpointed accuracy the baptism of Jesus Christ, the way that Jesus would die, and the spreading of the gospel to the Gentile world, and the beginning of God's judgment hour. It's a fascinating prophecy. It is one lecture that you definitely will not want to miss. So please, make plans to be here and make plans to invite someone. I always like to announce at these meetings, it's never too late to invite somebody. You know, sometimes people come to these meetings and they think, well, you know, once you get into the meetings, if you miss one or two or three meetings, it's too late to really invite anybody else. That's not true. It's never too late to invite someone, even up to the very last meeting, okay? So if you've been thinking about people you wanted to invite, go out, give them a brochure, tell them about the upcoming meetings, and bring them. If they need a ride, bring them in. If they have children, tell them we have nice children's meetings going on next door at the school here, and encourage them to come as we continue to learn together. Okay, our topic tonight is entitled, Don't Be Fooled. None of us like to be fooled, do we? Don't be fooled. How many of you have ever heard of David Copperfield? Okay, most of you have. David Copperfield, of course, right now is one of the most famous magicians or illusionists today. He has done some amazing things, really, or at least apparently amazing. He has, for example, in front of live crowds, he has made jet aircrafts disappear. Pretty amazing, huh, Robin? And on another occasion, down there in the harbor there in New York Harbor, he has made there before crowds the Statue of Liberty disappear. Well, at least it looked that way, right? And the crowds, of course, when they come to see these things, they're very entertained. It's a very entertaining thing. And probably that's all that David Copperfield has in mind, really, just to, you know, kind of entertain people and have fun and make quite a bit of money doing it, right? But what if David Copperfield, what if he wanted to create not just an illusion, but what if he wanted to create a complete deception? Now tonight, we're going to open God's Word, and we're going to look at what Bible prophecy says is the biggest deception of the human race ever attempted. The biggest deception. And the Bible makes it clear that this deception is really just ahead of us, just around the corner. Now last night, we spent considerable time talking about the origin of suffering, the origin of sin. We discussed the fact that sin and suffering began, of all places, it began in heaven with a beautiful angel of dazzling brightness and intelligence called Lucifer. We learned that Lucifer became jealous of Christ, jealous of God, that he wanted to be God, he wanted to take the throne of God. We discovered last night that he went and whispered into the ears of the angels of heaven, sowing into their minds seeds of doubt with regard to the character of God. A third of those angels aligned themselves with him. Their rebellion erupted into a war in heaven, and Michael, or Christ, and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the old dragon and his angels were cast out of heaven, right? And they were cast out where? They were cast out to this earth. And when Lucifer came to this earth, he then became known as Satan, and Satan was then able to successfully deceive Adam and Eve there in the garden. And remember we said last night, I mentioned to you last night, I'm going to make the statement again tonight, I'm going to make it several times throughout this series. The main issue there in the Garden of Eden was much deeper than picking a piece of fruit off of a tree and taking a bite out of it. The real issue in the Garden of Eden was loyalty to God, allegiance to God. And we discover that this world has been plunged into thousands of years of suffering, sin, and pain because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden transferred their allegiance and their loyalty from God to Satan, right? Somehow the devil, in that perfect environment, was able to deceive Adam and Eve, and he's done a good job of deceiving a multitude of people since then. Now, one thing that I have learned through the years in ministry, as I've studied the Word of God, as I've observed the world, and I've talked with different people, I've discovered that for every truth that God has, the devil has a counterfeit. For every genuine truth that God has, the devil produces a counterfeit in order to deceive people. For example, the devil has a false way of happiness. He has a counterfeit plan of salvation. The devil also has counterfeit worship. And he also has counterfeit messiahs. Remember we said last night, he is called a serpent because he deceives. He's referred to as a dragon because he destroys. He creates these counterfeits. He creates these counterfeits to confuse people and to lead them off the path of truth so that he might ultimately destroy them. But in spite of all of these counterfeits, his masterpiece of deception is still ahead. It's still just around the corner. His attempt is going to be to deceive even God's people, even God's professed followers, if possible, by staging a counterfeit second coming. The devil will try, and what I'm saying here, what I believe the Scriptures teach, is that God has a truth concerning the second coming, and the devil has a counterfeit. And before Jesus comes, the devil will try to stage a counterfeit second coming in order to deceive people. In this conflict between good and evil, the prize is this planet, and the devil wants this prize. He wants to deceive and destroy. Before the end of time, he's going to try to counterfeit the second coming of Jesus. Is it possible, do you think, that Satan could masquerade as Christ before Jesus comes again? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 25, Jesus made this statement, "For many, not just a few, but many will come in my name saying what? I am Christ." We talked about that a few nights ago. And it says they will, not perhaps or maybe, but they will deceive many. It's not if, it's not maybe, it's not quite possibly. Multitudes of people are going to be deceived by these false Christ. Jesus goes on to say in the same chapter here, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs, don't miss this, show great signs and wonders to what? To deceive, if possible, even who? Who are the elect? The elect are God's people. Listen, when the devil pawns off a counterfeit, he doesn't, you know, use some, you know, sloppy job. It's going to be high class. It's going to be so close to the real thing that those who are not studying the scriptures are going to be tricked. They're not going to understand. They're going to be deceived. You know, I learned some time ago that when they are training bank tellers, okay, when they're training bank tellers to detect a counterfeit, to detect counterfeit money, they don't train them by having them study the counterfeit money. They train them by studying the true money, the true bills. So that, and they study every little detail so that when a false counterfeit bill passes across, they'll detect it right away. We will only know the truth. We will only be safe against the deceptions of the devil in the last days if we are studying the truth. Amen? And that's why we have promised you in these lectures that our textbook is going to be the Bible and the Bible only. Our goal is to get people back into the Word of God, to study the Word of God so that they won't be deceived in the last days and they'll be ready for the coming of Jesus. Now, remember last night, I mentioned to you that there are a lot of different ideas about how the world will end, and there are a lot of different ideas about how Jesus is going to come, even among professed followers of Christ. There are some people who believe that when Jesus comes, He will come what they refer to as a rapture, sort of a secret rapture, and God's people will be whisked away, and there will be a seven-year period of tribulation and great suffering and persecution, and at the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ will come back with a rod of iron and smash the nations and set up His kingdom. There is one group that believes that Jesus came back in a spiritual sense, back in the early part of the 20th century, and He established His kingdom in the hearts of His followers. There are still others who believe that Jesus will come before the millennium. Some say after the millennium. Some say during the millennium. Some say when He comes, everyone will see Him. Everyone will hear Him. They can't all be right, can they? Is it possible? Let me pose this question. Given the fact that there are so many different ideas out there, even within the ranks of Christians, Do you suppose it's possible that even some Christians have inadvertently accepted false teachings concerning the second coming and are in fact setting themselves up to be deceived? Is that possible? It is. It's very possible. But you know, the truth from God's Word, the prophecies of God's Word are crying out to us tonight. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken in by the counterfeits. Don't fall for the false teachings. Don't be fooled. The Bible is clear about the second coming of Jesus. If we know our Bibles well, if we study the truth, we'll pick up the counterfeit like that. That's the secret. Study the truth and you won't be fooled. So let's see now what the Bible has to say about the second coming of Jesus. In Matthew 24, verse 26, Jesus said, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, He is in the desert,' do not go out, or 'Look, He is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." So if somebody says to you, "Jesus is at the Carrier Dome in Syracuse working miracles," what are you going to do? Suppose you have been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and somebody comes up to you and says, Jesus is over in Fulton at this church over there. He came and He's healing people that are sick and dying. What are you going to do? You're going to ignore it. And why are you going to ignore it? Because of what Jesus said. If they say to you, "Look, He is in the desert. Look, He is at the Carrier Dome. Look, He is at the a church in Fulton," do not go out. Or, "Look, He is in the inner rooms," do not what? Do not believe it. Don't believe it. Now, let's go on. How are you and I going to be able to tell the difference between the true Christ and the false Christ? Because Again, Jesus makes it clear, there will be many false Christs in the last days. But there's also going to be the true Christ who comes. How are we supposed to know the difference? What are we supposed to be looking for? Well, it's important, first of all, for us to understand what the Bible has to say about the end times. The deceptions that will come will be so powerful. Let me just tell you this. In the last days, our only safeguard will be this book right here. You cannot trust your senses in the last days. Let me say it again. You cannot trust your senses in the last days. You must study, understand, and trust the Word of God, because these deceptions are going to be so powerful and so confusing, and they're going to reach people at a time in their lives when they're going to be swept away to eternal ruin. What does the Bible really say tonight about the second coming of Jesus? John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus says to his disciples and to us, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again." Not maybe I'll come again. Not perhaps I'll come again. Not, well, I'll think about coming again. I will come again. And why is he coming back? To receive us, right? He says, to receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, you know, the second coming, you may or may not be aware of this, but the second coming, the truth about the second coming, is a central theme all throughout the Scriptures. Did you know, for example, that the second coming is referred to over 1,500 times in the entire Bible? That's a lot of times. Did you also know that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament makes reference to the second coming of Jesus? He says he will come. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is coming again. He loves you. He died for you. He's coming back for you. Let's consider tonight some of the truths about the second coming. We're going to look at several characteristics about his coming that will help us to know the true Messiah when he comes. First of all, the second coming of Jesus is going to be a literal coming. A literal coming, not some ethereal, invisible coming, not just merely some spiritual entrance into the hearts and minds of people. It's going to be a literal event. It's going to be an event in history. Just like creation was an event, a point in time in history. Just like the crucifixion of Christ was a point in time. So the second coming of Jesus will come at a point in time. Creation was a literal event. The crucifixion was a literal event. The second coming of Jesus will be a literal event, a very real event. Just like I'm standing up here literally, and I'm standing on this floor. It's a literal floor. This is a literal event that's taking place. Same thing with the second coming of Jesus. Notice what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul writes here in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. What are we supposed to be looking for? If it's some invisible, quiet, spiritual, ethereal coming, why even look? You can't see it. But yet the Scriptures tell us, look, we are to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious what? Appearing. What does it say? The glorious what? Appearing. Does that sound like the coming of Jesus is going to be invisible? Does it sound like it's going to be some secret, quiet event that no one's going to see or hear or know about? No. It says we are to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that tonight, when you turn on the news, there's all kinds of problems in our world, isn't there? There's all kinds of crime and violence and war and economic woes and misery in our world tonight. But there is hope for our world tonight. And that hope, the hope for this confused, chaotic, overpopulated, polluted, drug-infested planet is the coming of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that tonight? Yes. It's a literal event. Let no one deceive you. It is a literal event. Secondly, it is a personal event. In other words, Jesus is coming back personally to take you back to heaven with him. It's so important, he's not going to simply send an angel to come down and get you. He's not sending some emissary or some ambassador from heaven that comes down in some flying saucer. Jesus himself is coming personally, will call you by name, and take you back to heaven. Now remember the disciples. When Jesus resurrected from the grave, can you tell me how long he remained on the earth before he ascended back to heaven?
40 days.
That's right. 40 days. He met with his disciples one last time. He charged them to go out and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're going to be talking about baptism and how that relates to end times and prophecy and an upcoming meeting. But then Jesus, it says, ascended up to heaven. The disciples stood there and they were looking, shading their eyes, trying to catch one last lingering glimpse of Christ as he ascended to heaven. And while they were there, suddenly two men in white apparel stood close by. Most commentators believe that these were angels. And these angels said to the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you see, who is literally in front of you, who has a literal body, who you can see and feel and touch, this literal Jesus, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, will what? He will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He left literally, he'll come back literally. He left personally, he'll come back personally. Jesus ascended in the clouds of heaven. Jesus did not simply snap his fingers and disappear. Jesus didn't say, you know, come out of the tomb and just vanish. Jesus did not, you know, go off of this planet in some type of spaceship. He left in the clouds. He'll come back in the clouds. He ascended with a glorious body, a literal body. He will descend and come back with a glorious body. This same Christ who touched the eyes of the blind and allowed them to see. The same Jesus who touched the ears of the deaf and enabled them to hear. This same Jesus who raised the dead and healed the sick. This same Jesus will come back just like he left. Christ is coming literally, personally. The third characteristic is it'll be a visible coming. The Bible tells us there's nothing secret about the second coming of Jesus. It's very clear and very plain when we let the Bible interpret itself. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, with reference to the second coming, it says this: "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and only a few people will see him." Is that what it says? Let's read it together. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Every eye. Every single eye. Now, whether you live in Dexterville, New York, or Fulton, or Syracuse, or whether you live in Los Angeles, or Chicago, or Brazil, or Alaska, Moscow, Japan, the islands of the South Pacific, no matter where you may be, when Jesus Christ comes back, guess what? You are going to see him with your own eyes. Isn't that good news? Even the blind, how about that one? Even the blind, God is going to heal their eyes and they are going to see Jesus. You say, well, how could that be in a round world? How can everybody see him at the same time? I don't understand it all. But listen, God can do anything, can't he? I mean, if you can press a button on your computer and see something with a matter of seconds that happens way around the other side of the world, it's not going to be too hard for God to enable everyone on a round planet to see his son when he comes in the clouds of heaven. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. All I know is that that's what the Bible says. Every single eye will see him. Rich, young, old, educated, uneducated, atheists, believers, black, white, yellow, brown, it doesn't matter. It says in Matthew 24, verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear." There's that word again, appear. Nothing secret, nothing invisible, nothing ethereal. He will appear in heaven, and then all, not some, but all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will what? They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Nothing mystical about it. No secret hidden event. When Jesus Christ comes back, everyone will see him. Now listen, when Jesus came the first time as a baby in Bethlehem, only a few people went over to see him. Right? Those shepherds that were out in the field and the wise men that traveled so far, only a few. The world wasn't ready for his first coming. But when Jesus comes back the second time, everybody is going to see him. Angels, trumpets, everyone is going to know when Jesus comes. That's right. The Bible says it's going to be an audible coming. That means you're going to hear it. Everybody's going to see it, but everybody's going to hear it as well. Speaking of the second coming, notice what it says in Revelation 16, 18. There were what? Noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake. Then every island fled away. The mountains were not found. Have you ever tried to sleep through a thunderstorm? Man, I remember one time when I was a young kid growing up out in Illinois. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning. And I kid you not, I heard what sounded right outside my bedroom window. I heard what sounded like a bomb going off. And I mean, in an instant, everybody in the house was up and running around. What's going on, right? One of my younger sisters was crying. It's frightened her so much. And believe me, I was scared too. I didn't know what was going on. And we suddenly could smell smoke in the house. We thought, the house is on fire. The house is on fire. My stepfather ran up into the attic and looked. No, nothing. No fire up there, nothing. Well, the telephone had blown out. The fan above the stove was blown out. And come to find out, a lightning bolt had struck right somewhere near our house there. Let me tell you something. You do not sleep through a lightning strike. You do not sleep through a thunderstorm. I shouldn't say that. You can sometimes sleep through a thunderstorm. You know, my wife, she says, I don't understand you. As soon as your head hits the pillow, you're out like a light. And then I start snoring, you know, and she's nudging me, you know. I can sleep through my snoring. It doesn't bother me at all. But it keeps her up. I feel bad. Pray for me that the Lord will take that curse away from me. Well, it's hard, you know, it is still hard to sleep through a storm, a thunderstorm. But I tell you, we will not sleep through the second coming of Jesus. If you're asleep when Jesus comes, you're going to wake up, I guarantee it. And this is why, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. There it is again, the Lord himself, not some ambassador, not some, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a whisper, with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. In fact, it's going to be so loud, it's going to wake up the dead. The dead in Christ will rise first. It's like the person that said, you know, the neighbors were having a party last night. It was so loud, it could have raised the dead. They probably got that cliche from the Word of God. When Christ comes back, there's nothing quiet about the second coming of Jesus. Every mountain and island is moving out of its place. The earth is rocking to and fro like a drunkard. There's a great earthquake. The heavens roll up like a scroll and depart. There's angels in the heavens. There's trumpets blasting, the shout of the archangel. And Christ is descending, and the graves burst open. And those that are sleeping in the graves, followers of Christ, rise up and live again. Now, I want to share an interesting thought with you. Because remember, I've stated at the beginning that I believe that the masterpiece of Satan's deception in the last days will be an attempt to counterfeit the second coming. But now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. One thing that Satan cannot do is appear in the heavens. Only Jesus can appear in the heavens. Did you catch that? The devil cannot imitate that. Only Jesus can do that. The devil is not going to have so much power that every eye will see him at the same time. Only Jesus can do that. Are you with me? Only Jesus. Only Jesus will descend from heaven with a trumpet. Only Jesus can raise the dead. The devil cannot raise the dead. He can make people sick and then take the sickness away from them in order to deceive, but he cannot raise the dead. Only Jesus can raise the dead. Amen? Christ is the life giver. He's the creator. He's the one who can raise the dead. You know, you hear about so much tragedy in our world. You know, in the last few weeks and months, you had that plane over there in Buffalo that just dropped out of the sky on top of that house. It's hard to fathom something like that. And then last week you had that small plane out there in Butte, Montana, where, you know, 14 people, 7 beautiful children, 7 adults perished, and you have earthquakes, and you have sickness, and you have death, all of these terrible things that are happening. But the good news is that Jesus is coming back. And even if we die before Jesus comes, the Bible promises us we will rise up from the grave and we will live again. Isn't that good news? Now, we're going to spend one whole night talking about what the Bible, what Bible prophecy has to say about death. You know, the Bible predicts that there'll be an explosion of interest in the supernatural and occultism and communication with the dead just before Jesus comes. What does the Bible really say about when we die? The Bible indicates that death is very real, that we rest in the grave, and when Jesus Christ comes again, He will raise us. Now, we'll get more into that. I don't want you to just take my word for it. We're going to study the scriptures and see. But when you talk about the subject of death, the question is asked to the atheist, what hope can you give in the face of death? I mean, if you're not a believer in Christ, tell me, when your child is lying in a hospital room diagnosed with leukemia, what hope can you give those parents if you're an atheist? When your wife or your husband has just been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and you watch as they wither away and they die, and you stand there next to their casket as it's lowered into the grave, what hope can an atheist give to someone at that time? Only Jesus can give us hope beyond the grave. Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
That's the good news. And Christ is coming. This same Jesus who created the world, this same Jesus who died on the cross, He's coming back again. He's going to solve the mystery of suffering and sin and death by destroying it. And if Jesus doesn't come, then death is just a dark, cold hole in the ground, isn't it? But thanks be to God tonight, Jesus is coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive, after the resurrected ones come up, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is, the resurrected ones, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that great news tonight? Somebody might say, wait a minute, Pastor. I know what you're saying. You're saying that when Jesus comes back, there's nothing secret about it. There's nothing invisible about it. But I've been taught this teaching of a secret rapture, where Christians are just going to simply vanish, and nobody's going to really know what happened or why and what. And I got that idea from this series of books called Left Behind. Listen, when it comes to Bible truth, when it comes to understanding truth for the last days, I would rather have my faith based on the Word of God than any popular series of books. What about you? Now, books can be popular, and books can be good, but in the end, the final word has to come from this book, doesn't it? I'd much rather have my beliefs and my faith based on a Thus Saith the Lord than simply some popular series of books. I'd rather look to see what the Bible says about the second coming. Well, let's talk about this rapture, because this has really become a very popular teaching in Christian circles today. It hasn't always been this way, but it really has become popular, particularly since maybe around the 70s when Hal Lindsey came out with the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. That kind of really got the ball rolling, and it's become more and more popular, this idea of a rapture. But I'd like to suggest to you tonight that such a teaching is of a secret rapture is not found actually in Scripture at all. What does the word rapture really mean? Well, the meaning is simply to be caught up or to be snatched away, a catching up. This is what rapture really means. So in a sense, yes, when Jesus comes, we will be raptured in that we are going to be caught up. But it's not going to be a secret and invisible rapture. Where do these people go? Where do these people get the idea of a secret rapture? Well, they turn to this very text, which I just read to you a moment ago. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the word rapture, the English word rapture, comes from the Latin word rapire. Rapire simply means to be caught up. So, there is a rapture that takes place at the second coming of Jesus, but the question is this rapture going to be something that everyone is going to witness, everyone is going to see, or is it going to be some secret, invisible, quiet thing that nobody knows happens? Well, let's see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 teaches again that Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first. Jesus is coming back in glory, and we will be changed as we rise up to meet Him in the air. Now, a lot of people say, well, the Bible says Jesus will come as a thief. That certainly must be talking about some secret coming of Jesus, a secret rapture, and they'll build a case for a secret rapture off of this particular, what I call the thief motif. All right? Christ coming as a thief does not refer to how he comes, but to when he comes. In other words, when Jesus refers to his second coming as a thief, whenever the Bible refers to his coming as a thief, it's not talking about the manner of his coming, it's talking about the timing of his coming. Are you with me? The timing. He says, watch, for you do not know the hour when I will come. He's always, when he talks about a thief, he's always talking about the time. Jesus is saying, be prepared. I will come unexpectedly. Does a thief, if a thief wants to break into your home, suppose you're getting ready to go to the meeting and you're getting into your car and the thief walks up into the driveway and says, John, I'm going to break into your house tonight at 7:15. Does a thief do that? No. Nor does Jesus. He's saying, you're not going to know the exact time. You just need to be ready. Make sense? That's all he means when he's talking about that. Now, let me tell you an interesting story. I heard this story about this couple that moved into Toronto. Anybody here ever been to Toronto? Well, they moved into Toronto, and they found this nice place they were living in. And one of the first things they did was they went out, they had this nice deck on the back, patio deck, and they set out their grill, their barbecue grill. Nice, beautiful grill they had out there. And they then went out shopping. When they got home, they found that someone had stolen their nice brand new grill, their barbecue. And I mean, they were disappointed. They were very disappointed. They were really upset. Well, guess what happened? Two nights later, they came out into the deck and there was their barbecue grill sitting there. Right? And when they looked at their grill, they looked a little closer and there was a little note there. And it said, it was from the neighbors. It said, welcome to the neighborhood. We were having a cookout the other night and we didn't have a grill, so we decided we would borrow yours. We hope that's okay. And just to let you know how much we appreciate it, if we've caused you any inconvenience, here they included two tickets to the Toronto Symphony Orchestra. Tomorrow night was the concert. They couldn't believe it. Man, these neighbors are great people. Great neighbors. Boy, we're glad we moved here. And they went to the concert, you know, the next night, and they had a grand time, and they come home, and while they were gone, the thieves came and stole everything out of their house. Cleaned out their entire house, and imagine, the tickets were compliments of the thieves. Well, a thief does not announce the time that he or she is coming. They come unexpectedly. So when the Bible talks about Jesus coming as a thief, we're talking not about the manner of his coming, we're talking about the timing. We're not talking about the how of his coming. We're talking about the timing. And there's no need for any of us to be caught off guard. There's no need for any of us to be surprised because Christ has given us plenty of signs that indicate when and how he may come again. He comes with the clouds of heaven. Every eye will see him. All the tribes of the earth will see him come. Every ear hears him. There's a great earthquake. There's a sound of the trumpet. The dead are raised to life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 tells us that he raises the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The Bible says when we die, we drop off to sleep, an unconscious state, until that great day when Jesus comes, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will rise again. Someday Christ will come. These corruptible bodies, these bodies that are growing old and are dying and heading for the grave. You know, it's sort of a depressing statement, but from the moment we are born, it's a steady march to the grave, isn't it? From the moment we're born, it's a steady march to the grave, and our bodies begin to grow old. Somebody once said, the older I get, the more I discover my aches and my pains. And they said, you know, it's a sign that you're getting old when you bend down to tie your shoes and you ask yourself the question, what else can I do while I'm down here? Somebody told me the other day, you know that you're getting old when you go from long hair to longing for hair. Anyways. The Bible says that this corruption, these these dying bodies will change. This mortal will put on immortality. Those who are crippled in wheelchairs will one day walk again. They will throw away their crutches. Arthritis, rheumatism, heart disease, diabetes. I was visiting someone today, and he's got diabetes, and his wife gave him a shot in the arm. I said, how often do you have to do that? He says, I have to do it before every meal. And he has to test his blood and all that. You know, someday we won't have to do that. No more cancer, no more sickness, no more pain. When Jesus comes, he gives us new, glorious, immortal bodies. Someone says, well, wait a minute. What about that text in the Bible that says two are in the field, one is taken and one is left? Doesn't that teach the secret rapture? Well, is it true? Is it true two will be working in the field and one is taken up to heaven and one is left behind here on earth? What does the Bible really teach when Jesus makes reference to this? Let's let the Bible explain itself. What really happens? Well, we have already said that the righteous, when Jesus comes, the righteous that are in the grave will rise up. The righteous that are living, they will rise up as well with Jesus into the clouds. But what about those that have rejected Christ? Will they be left in this world alive? The Bible says in Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16, with reference to those who are not ready when Christ comes, it says, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, Jesus wants to save every man, woman, and child. You agree with that? But the truth is, not every single person is going to be saved. Not every single person will be saved. If men and women are still clinging to rebellion, if they still remain defiant against God, if they still determine to live independently of God, if they continue to give their allegiance to Satan as opposed to God, then the Bible tells us they will be destroyed at the second coming. When Christ comes back, in his enormous love, he wants to save everyone. But for those who reject him, the Bible says they'll be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. It's speaking here to God's faithful ones, and he says that he will give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus uses this story of one is in the field, or two are in the field, one is taken, one is left. Two are in the bed, one is taken, and one is left. He's not making any reference whatsoever to some secret rapture. The point he's making is this. When I come back, there's only going to be two classes of people. That's it. You're either going to be saved or you're going to be lost. You're either going to rise up in the clouds to be with me or you're going to be destroyed by the brightness of the coming of the Lord. That's all the point that he's making out there. He's not talking about some secret, invisible rapture. He's simply making a point. There's only two groups when I come back again. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. With reference to those who are lost at the second coming, whom the Lord will consume with what? The brightness of his coming. In that same context, Jesus refers to two Old Testament stories. Remember, he says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. Just like it was in the days of Lot, so will it be when fire comes down from heaven, right? Or so will it be when the Son of Man returns. Now, let's look at those two stories and think about it for just a minute. When Noah lived, he preached for 120 years. 120 years, God reached out to rebellious humanity. And then, at the end of those 120 years, Noah and his family went into the ark. The ark was closed, and then the rains came. Now, Jesus said, now follow me, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. In the days of Noah, you were either in the ark or you were out of the ark. Now let me ask you this question. If you were in the ark, did you live? If you were out of the ark, did you live? No, you were dead. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man returns. There are only two classes. You're either saved or you are lost. As it was in the days of Lot, when Lot fled out of the city and the fire came down, you were either outside the city or you were in the city. If you were out of the city, did you live? If you were in the city, did you live? No, you perished. There are only two groups. And when Jesus makes this reference to two people in the field, One is taken, one is left. Two people in the bed, one is taken, one is left. He's simply emphasizing the point, when I come back, it's over. There's no second chance. It's too late. It's done. You are either with me or you are against me. Now is the time to decide who you will follow. Now, the Bible describes another group, not the lost, but it describes those who do not cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. They do not cry to be hid from the face of Christ. Isaiah 25, verse 9, these ones look up to heaven and they see Jesus coming in the clouds and they say, "This is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Now that's the group I want to be in. What about you? That's the group we want to be in. This group here was not deceived by the false Christ. This group here is not led astray by the counterfeit movements of the last day. No, they have studied the Word of God and they have learned to trust in Jesus. You take a woman there kneeling next to the grave. She brings flowers to her little daughter's grave. One day the earth shakes. Jesus descends from heaven. The angels come down and that little child that had been stripped away from her arms comes back to life and they are together forever. Won't that be great? A family, a father, mother, they're driving down the highway, 2 o'clock in the morning on vacation. The father falls asleep. The last thing they remember, glaring lights, screeching tires, four people are killed. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that family will come up together in the resurrection and be reunited with one another and with Christ. Won't it be something to see? And then there's Maria, young woman living in New York City, got involved in prostitution and drug addiction. Men used her body as a plaything. She lives in a cold, dungy apartment with scars from drug use on her arms. She gets some literature that invites her to come to a meeting just like the one we're having right here. She comes to the meeting. She learns about Christ's love. She gives her life to Christ. One day, Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds of glory, and this former prostitute, drug addict, rises up to eternal life through Christ. Can you say amen to that? Someday we're going home. Frank gets a report from the doctor that his wife has cancer. He goes to her and he says, "Honey, the news is not good. The doctor says you have a 50-50 chance." He goes to her bedside day after day. He watches her simply wither away. He holds her hand as life slips through her fingers. He stands by with the tears streaming down his face as his beloved wife is laid into the grave. One day, Christ comes back in the clouds of glory, and his wife comes forth from that grave. They embrace one another again, and they rise up and live forever. Aren't you looking forward to the day when Christ comes back? It's a glorious event. Yes, it's literal, it's personal, it's visible, it's audible, and it is glorious. The most glorious event this world will ever see is the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, verse 30, "They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Matthew 24, 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Glorious, a glorious, glorious coming. It's going to also be a climactic event. It's the culminating event of Earth's history. The destiny of every human being will have been decided. The war between good and evil will be over. Revelation 19:11 describes it this way, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and the armies in heaven followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." It's over. Satan and his evil hosts are vanquished. No more sickness, no more death, no more suffering. It is the climax of the ages. All of history comes to a close. All of earthly history comes to a close. The seventh characteristic of the coming of Christ is that it is a decisive event. Your decisions that you make now will determine where you will be on that great day. Jude 14 and 15, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly." When Christ comes, will you see him? When Christ comes, will you hear him? Will you know that this is Jesus? Yes, you will. The angels, when they come back with Christ, it says they will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. Your decision will determine where you spend eternity. The second coming of Christ is a decisive event. Is there anything in this world worth missing out on eternity with your loved ones? Is there anything in this world worth missing out on spending eternity with Christ, where every tear will be wiped away, where every sorrow will be wiped away? No more broken hearts, no more broken dreams, no more prejudice, no more hatred, no more anger. Is there anything in this world worth missing out? Is there anything in this world more important than being with Christ? Is there something tonight in your life that you know that you are clinging to that could keep you out of the kingdom? Is there something you're holding on to in your life that you know for a fact would shut the doors of heaven upon you and make you such that you are not ready for the second coming of Christ? You probably all have heard of Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was one of the great, great preachers. Thousands would come to hear this man preach, and he led thousands of people to Jesus Christ. One night after Moody was preaching, a mother brought her little boy up to him, wanted to introduce her little boy to the great preacher. She figured this probably would be their only opportunity, so she brought her little boy up. They waited in line, and the people were going by shaking his hand, and she came up and she said, "Son, shake Mr. Moody's hand." And the little boy, well, he just kind of clenched his fist like this, and he held it down by his side. The mother was embarrassed. She insisted. She said, "Son, shake Mr. Moody's hand. Shake his hand." And he refused. He just held his hand like this. So she took his hand and she began to pull his fingers back. And inside of his hand was his favorite marble. He had a little marble that he had been playing with, you know, during the sermon when the preacher was up there. And he was playing with his marble. And he thought that if he shook, he thought his mother was asking him to give his marble away to Moody. He thought, "If I shake his hand, I'll have to give my marble away." Well, you know what, folks? Jesus reaches out his hand to us tonight. He wants us to place our hands into his hands. But if there's something that we're holding on to, if there's some habit, some practice, some addiction, something in this world that we're holding on to, it's going to keep us away from Christ. Jesus is coming back again. Do you believe that? There's nothing more important than being ready when Jesus Christ comes back. You know, I call myself an Adventist. We're having our meetings here in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm an Adventist because I believe in the coming of Jesus Christ, because I live with hopeful expectation that I shall see Him come in the clouds during my lifetime. But if I don't, if I die, I will rest until the day that Christ will come again and raise me from the dead. Jesus is coming back. It's the great hope, the only hope, the blessed hope that we are to be looking for. There's nothing in this world holding on to that there's nothing worth missing out on the coming of Christ. Nothing. When Jesus comes back, all the possessions we have will mean nothing. Our houses will mean nothing. Our bank accounts will mean nothing. Our investments will mean nothing. Our fancy cars and our fancy clothes and this and that and the trinkets and the tinsel of this world will mean nothing. The only thing that will matter is that we let go and we surrender all for Jesus Christ and give our lives to Him. Tonight, Vanessa is going to sing that song, "I Surrender All." As she sings, I want you, in the quietness of your heart, to think about the promise of Christ's coming and ask yourself this question: is there anything that I'm holding on to? Is there anything at all that I need to surrender to Christ? And in the quietness of your heart, will you just tell Him, "Lord, I am willing to surrender all to You so that I can be ready when You come again."
To Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the truth about your second coming. Thank you for reminding us tonight that your coming will be literal, personal, visible, glorious, audible, climactic, decisive. Lord, we know that when you come again, we are going to be aware of it. We also know that if there's something in our lives that we might be holding on to that might separate us from you, we won't be ready. So we want to give our hearts to you tonight. We want to open our hands and let go of the trinkets and the treasures of this world and take hold of your hand. We want to be ready when you come again, Lord. Tonight, if it's your desire to say to Jesus, I'm willing to surrender all to you. I'm willing to let go of anything that might possibly separate me from you. I'm willing to surrender all that I might be ready for your return. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand tonight? Dear Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the decisions that have been made. May they be recorded in heaven tonight. And when you come back someday soon, may each of us and those we love rise up to meet you in the clouds of glory and to spend eternity with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read something to you as we close our meeting tonight. It's found in Revelation chapter 14, the last book of the Bible. Revelation 14 talks about the end of the world, the harvest of the earth, and John says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. This is clearly talking about the second coming of Jesus. And just before Jesus comes, there's a message that goes to all the world. You go back to verse 6, it says, I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal, everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who live in the earth, every nation, tribe, language, and people. This last message that goes to the world just before Jesus comes, the heart of it is the everlasting gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow night. How does that play out in the final scenes of Earth's history? How can we be sure to have a relationship with Jesus? So that there's no question in our minds, no doubt, no fear, that if Jesus were to come tonight, we would be ready. If I were to die in my sleep tonight or die on the road tonight, am I ready to meet Jesus? How can I have the assurance of salvation? Tomorrow, everyone who comes will receive this magazine, free, no cost, peace above the storm, freedom from worry, guilt, and fear. You won't want to miss tomorrow night's meeting. It's going to be a good one. In fact, each one of these meetings will get better and better as we go along. Thank you for coming tonight. Don't forget on your way out to pick up your study guides for tonight. If you missed a couple nights or last night, make sure you pick up the ones that you missed so you can get caught up. Drive safely home. Watch out for the deer. We'll see you tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. God bless you.